Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In our study of the seven letters that the Lord sent to the churches of Asia recorded in the first chapters of Revelation, we now turn our attention to the letter to the church in Smyrna. Located about 40 miles north of Ephesus, as one would travel counterclockwise, the next logical place to go from Ephesus would be Smyrna. And being a letter of only four verses, it is the shortest of the seven. And at the same time, it's one of the richest in spiritual value. It's remarkable how each letter is distinctive in quality and in purpose. Now, very little is known of the history of the church in Smyrna. We do not know who first took the gospel there. It was likely during the time of Paul's third missionary journey, during that period when he taught in Ephesus in the school of Tyrannus, over a two-year span, of which we read in Acts 19. The scriptures say that he disputed daily concerning the gospel of Christ, and all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, verse 10. So if the church was not personally started by Paul, it could well have had its beginning out of the labors of some of those to whom Paul had spoken the gospel and converted in Ephesus. Whoever did that work is not so important as the fact that they had done it. As one has suggested, it really is amazing how much people can get done when they do not care who gets the credit for it. So we don't know who gets credit for establishing the church, but it was established by the preaching of the gospel. And the Smyrna church was a good church. Revelation 2:8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now, friend, there's more in this salutation that at first might seem to us. The very opening words set the theme and the tone of this epistle. Keep in mind that the brethren in Asia were under persecution. Words from Christ were calculated, therefore, among other things, to console and reassure the brethren in their distress. Truth is always a tower of strength to the Christian. So Christ identifies himself as the first and the last. Earlier in Revelation 1 and verse 8, he called himself the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So Christ is the beginning and the ending, the all-inclusive one, everything surrounded by him. There is nothing before him, there is nothing after him. Does not this phrase emphasize his rank and his authority? And would not the word of comfort to brethren be reminded that their Lord is over all and indestructible and eternal? That surely was encouraging to them. They did not serve a dead martyr, but a living Lord. And even though he had died on Calvary's cross, he was alive. He identified himself as the one which was dead and is alive. Christ is the resurrected one. He has conquered death. His resurrection is the very basis for our hope of life after physical death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the chapter where Paul pointed out that the teaching of the resurrection is designed to give comfort to brethren. And inasmuch as their Savior had conquered the grave and the Hadean realm, he could grant them life also, as well as give reason and purpose for life here on this earth. And in a real sense, this brief salutation is a capsule of the gospel of Christ. The length, the depth, the height, the breadth of New Testament Christianity is implied in this one opening sentence. Christ, first, last, always, dead but alive, victorious, powerful. Well, the sentence is a phrase of victory and of hope, even to people who were under persecution. And the Lord said, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say there are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now, in each letter, the Lord states that he knew the works of each church. And we are made aware, therefore, of the omniscience of Christ. He is aware of all, individually and collectively. Nothing escapes his observation. And he was aware of what the church in Smyrna faced. He commended them because they were an active congregation. Sometimes churches are lukewarm and passive and inactive and dead or at least dying, but not so with the church in Smyrna. Their existence, however, was not an easy one. They were enduring hardship and tribulation. They were suffering poverty from the reviling and blasphemous Jews. They were the people who claimed to be God's people, and they had been God's people for many centuries, but they were no longer called special. The Jewish nation was a special nation for a time and for a purpose, but that is not true any longer. This is not to speak prejudicially against those of the Jewish nation. This is to speak historically of the role that they served in bringing the religion of Christ into the world. And these Jews in Smyrna were so wicked that God called them the synagogue of Satan. Now, in face of this, these brethren were heroically patient. Paul teaches that all that would live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Some churches are too much like the world for the devil to want to disturb them, and so they do not suffer very much. But Peter wrote, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." 1 Peter 4:14 through 16. And again Peter wrote, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." 1 Peter 3 and verse 17. Friend, the impression that I get is that these brethren may well have suffered material losses because of their faith. They were in poverty. Even so, in the things that really mattered, Christ said, "Thou art rich." As other Christians, they took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, Hebrews 10 and verse 34. Smyrna was just the opposite of the church to whom the seventh letter was addressed, that of Laodicea, because Laodicea considered themselves rich and in need of nothing because of their material prosperity, but Christ told that church that they were poor and blind and naked and wretched and miserable. Far better it is to have spiritual wealth, friend, than material wealth. Christ warned men of placing their trust in riches. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone," Matthew 4:4. Again, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth," Luke 12:15. He taught us that we should lay up treasures in heaven and not on this earth. The world needs to learn the lesson that the church in Smyrna had learned quite well. So many sell their souls to Satan for the paltry, temporary pleasures and wealth and fame of this world, and they neglect that which is eternal and that which is lasting. And significantly, there is no word of condemnation and rebuke to the church in Smyrna. And I wonder, could it be that their persecutors had refined them rather than disheartened them? They had weathered the storm, and they had become stronger as a result. They, like the apostles in the early church, counted it joy to suffer for the truth. Now there are two ways to face adversity. It can be considered a defeat, or as a challenge and an opportunity. What may be intended to bury you, friend, may be turned into your preservation. There's the story about a mule that fell into a deep hole. The farmer couldn't get him out, and so he instructed his sons to simply bury the mule where he was. But as the sons threw dirt into the cover of the mule, the mule packed down the dirt and gradually rose toward the top and finally jumped out of the hole. Friend, an obstacle can be either a stumbling block or a stepping stone. It depends upon how we consider it. The poverty, the tribulation, the persecution of Christians in Smyrna had presented to them an opportunity and a temptation to fall away. But rather than doing that, they turned it into an opportunity to grow stronger. And it's like what Paul said of persecution, But I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, Philippians 1 and verse 12. And they were thinking like Peter taught, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Now this letter contains a prophecy concerning them. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. In other words, their hardships were not over. There was more to come. The devil would work through men and use them as his agents against the church. Now, this information might discourage them, but it was designed to prepare them. How would they face this new and additional threat? They were not to face it in fear, but calmly and courageously, remaining faithful throughout. The Lord is really encouraging them to look beyond the time of their hardships, because better things eventually awaited them. And the final portion of verse 10 reads, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. These people were on their way to eternal life. There was victory, royalty, that which God would give those who just keep on keeping on. The blessing from God, however, was conditional. It depended upon their faithfulness. But Christ urges them to be faithful, not only until they died, but even if faithfulness cost them their lives. There was great gain ahead for them. And furthermore, there was escape provided. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 11. Now we all must die physically, Hebrews 9:27. All need not suffer the torments of hell, described as the second death, the lake of fire and brimstone in Revelation 20. But this immunity from the second death will be granted to those that overcome. Friend, to begin as a Christian, that's so fine, but that's not enough. Faithfulness as a Christian is as much a condition of salvation as any other condition the Lord has specified. The letter to Smyrna ought to encourage even us to faithfulness. It ought to help even us see clearly the hope and the power and the victory that is in Jesus Christ. It points out to us what is of real value, as well as how to face hardship. It stresses how essential it is to be faithful unto death, and the way of immunity from the second death. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.